Well, again, I want to thank you all for being here today, and certainly want to honor the mothers. And I want to do a couple readings as my text. The first one, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31, I just want to read the last two verses of that chapter, and then we're going to go back into Genesis. Proverbs 31, no doubt this passage is being used as a text today across the country. Many good messages preached from this passage, known as the chapter about the virtuous woman. And if we were to read all of it here in Proverbs 31, it starts around verse 10, this section about the virtuous woman, an excellent wife, and how valuable she is, and the heart of her husband trusts in her, and how hard she works, her labor. It seems intense and never ending. Her character is spotless. Her house is immaculate and beautiful. Her husband is respectable and respected. Her children are all present and praising her. And her reward is public and profitable. Proverbs 31. And the last two verses of this chapter says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands. Let her works praise her in the gates. As we read through Proverbs, we've been studying Proverbs in our adult Sunday school class, and we'll come across a lot of passages that can be a little bit perplexing at times, because we'll see a cause and effect laid out very clearly. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we see things like that laid out, and we can step back and say, but I've seen this situation, or I've experienced that situation, and what do I make of this? And what we understand from Proverbs is that the Lord is setting out maxims. He's setting out proverbs, pearls of wisdom, truths that are true, but in a general sense. And they're not all specific promises that God is going to fulfill things in a certain way, in a certain time. And that was the problem with Job's comforters, right? They looked at Job's life, and they looked at what happened in his life, and they assumed, you must have done something wrong for all these things to happen in your life. And so we understand that the Lord truly has set out principles and things he wants us to follow. But in Proverbs, he's not always making promises. And when we read this chapter on the virtuous woman, the purpose is to draw ideals, not to discourage or burden women. I mean, there's probably several women who have read through this passage. You read all this and she just seems impossible. Her candle doesn't go out at night. She's always seeking the best for her family, and all just seems to be going so well in her life. Yet we have this passage of Scripture, and we don't want to try in any way, shape, or form to minimize it, to take away from what God is trying to say. And there's a real truth at the end that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And she is to be given the fruit of her hands and to let her works praise her in the gates. What do we do when the ideals are not yet realized? When they seem far away or impossible? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. And I want to share a few thoughts this morning on the burden of Eve. The burden of Eve. I'm going to just read the first five verses as our text. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And we'll stop our reading there and let's pray. Our Father God, today we come before you, Lord, just with a great burden to be an encouragement, Lord, to be a comfort to all the mothers in this room, Lord, to all who have faced or are facing discouragement, whose mother hearts burn and yearn in many ways, Lord, but the current circumstances seem just challenging and difficult. And Lord, the enemy would seek to whisper all sorts of thoughts as he is off to do. I pray, Lord, today by your help, you would give us your strength, that you would thread the needle, Lord, in our hearts of what's needed today, that it would be an uplift and an encouragement, that we would see, Lord, your love, your tender compassion and your mercies reigning over all things, that you are faithful, that you do not forget, and that you are a rewarder, Lord, of every woman that fears you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 3 tells us about the fall and everything that comes after that. And as I've been studying this, the last time we hear Adam speak is in Genesis 3. But Eve speaks twice more. That's recorded in Scripture. Twice here in Genesis chapter 4. And the first time we hear Eve speak in Genesis chapter 4, she's speaking about the birth of Cain. She says there in that first verse, she conceived and she bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. The word Cain means gotten, possession, acquisition. God has given me something. What's interesting to me is as we kind of think about this, and I don't want to go farther than the Bible gives us and the text shows us, but I do want us to think about what the Bible is telling us and try to weave some things together. And what I think is significant is the last time we saw Eve back in Genesis 3, you know, she had said, the serpent, you know, deceived me and I ate. And the Lord went through Adam and he went through Eve and he went through the serpent and he handed out curses. And her name was called Eve. And they were given clothing of skin by the Lord and they were sent out of the Garden of Eden, and they went just east of the garden, and there was this cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way back to Eden so they could not come back in. And so sometimes we're left with the impression that Adam and Eve had no communion with God after that, that they had no desire to be close to God, that they had just completely turned on God in all ways. But that's not what Genesis 4 tells us about Eve. Eve continued to see the Lord as a vital part of her life. Now, we don't know all about her relationship with God and how that worked. But when she had that first son, she acknowledged the Lord. She said, the Lord has blessed me. The Lord has given me this child. She is no longer in Eden, but she is acknowledging and honoring God. And you know that Cain had to be a source of joy and a blessing after the fall. I mean, this was probably the first major event in their life after they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden was the birth of this son who she recognized was a gift from God. When Eve bore that child, when Eve bore Cain, no doubt she knew the truth of the curse that God had proclaimed upon them back in Eden because of their sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord, I'm going to read, let me read verse 16. The Lord said to the woman, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain, you shall bring forth children. And no doubt when Eve bore Cain, she realized that God meant exactly what he said. She felt that pain in childbearing. But that's not all that God said back there in the garden. There was curses put upon Adam that by the sweat of his brow, he would have to eat all the days of his life. And no doubt she saw that as they left the garden, Adam had to work. It wasn't just all there on the trees. Adam was having to go and to till the ground and to do those kinds of things. And there were weeds now. There didn't used to be. I'm sure life was just totally different than the way it used to be in the garden. And she saw the reality of that. But that wasn't all that the Lord said. He didn't just cast a curse on her. And he didn't just cast a curse on Adam. But he also cast a curse on the serpent. And no doubt this word rung in Eve's ears as well, where the Lord said in Genesis 15, chapter 3, verse 15 to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. She was promised a man-child that would bruise the head of the serpent that deceived her, that cost them Eden. And with the birth of this son, you know, and the pain that she experienced, no doubt in my mind that she was, when this child was born and it was a boy, she was thinking, yes, there's pain, but yes, there's a promise too. Because God promised me that I'd have an offspring. And that he would be a boy and he would bruise the head of the serpent. She had to see that serpent as the enemy. She had to see eviction from Eden as a loss. And no doubt there was some sort of joyous anticipation, excitement about what may be ahead of Cain in his life. Maybe God would make another way for them to enter back into Eden, back into paradise, which was lost. He was the firstborn, and there was another son. Cain was gotten, a possession, an acquisition, but then there was the second son we're told of, whose name was Abel. Abel, his name in Hebrew means vapor. It means breath. The same word in Hebrew is translated as vanity. Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Meaning emptiness. Quickly passing. Transitory. That's what Abel's name means. His name would come to signify the span of his life. Because we know what's about to happen here. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know what's about to happen. It would come to signify the span of his life, but not his legacy. And as these boys grew in the course of time, they developed occupations. Cain's occupation was to be a tiller of the ground. He grew things. Abel's occupation was to tend sheep. And what we read about is that in the course of time, they both brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought some of the things that he grew. And of Abel, we read that he brought the firstborn, the best parts from his flock to the Lord as an offering. And we find that the Lord accepted Abel's offering, but he did not accept Cain's offering. We don't know exactly what happened. We know sometimes in the Old Testament, the Lord would send down fire on an offering he found to be acceptable. Maybe it was something like that. I don't know. We don't know exactly how this all played out, except that it was clear to everybody involved that Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not. And the acceptance of the offering, in my opinion, wasn't in so much what they offered, an animal versus agriculture, but in how they offered it. We would read later in the Old Testament that people brought forth of the fruit of the ground, and they were to bring forth the first fruits and the best as an offering to God. That would be part of temple worship, temple service for the Israelites for generations. And they also at times would bring forth animals. But the distinction we seem to see here is in the quality of the offering they brought. We don't know a whole lot. We know in the book of Hebrews it tells us by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. So this offering that Abel made, faith was part of it. And there was a faith that he exercised in what he offered or how he offered it that was pleasing to God. Cain didn't have that. And when this happened, the Bible tells us that Cain's countenance fell. He became very angry. He became upset. We can say in a real general sense that Cain was jealous. Cain was disappointed. Cain was hurt. Cain felt threatened by Abel. But perhaps, kind of stepping back on this bigger picture, we might be able to put a little sharper edges on it to think about Cain's daily toil was a reminder of the curse. They lived, from what we can tell, just outside Eden. I don't know if Cain ever saw that cherubim, ever went back and tried to peer back into Eden. But his daily toil, the sweat of his brow, was a direct reminder of the curse that God had made. By the sweat of the brow, he tilled the soil. He was the firstborn. When he came forth, his mother said, "God has given to me a son." No doubt, he had heard of the curse and of the promise. No doubt that's something that would have been told to him all his life. And perhaps the expectation of that was on his shoulders. And perhaps some sort of pride of that was upon him. That he was going to be the one to somehow make things right. I don't know for sure. And I'm taking some liberties with this. But we know that Cain was so upset by this. So angry by this. And even when God himself came to Cain and tried to counsel him and said, just turn and do what's right. And won't things get better then? Won't it be acceptable to me if you would just do what's right? Cain was not consoled even by God himself. He saw Abel as a threat. Perhaps a threat to what he considered his birthright. I don't know. But enough that when he was alone in the field with Abel, the Bible tells us he rose up and killed Abel. Cain killed Abel. One of Eve's sons was murdered, and the other was a murderer. I want us to consider just for a moment the burden of Eve. The position of a mother. The Bible is pretty clear about the tender-heartedness of a mother toward her children. The Bible uses that as an example of the compassionate care of God toward His people, like a nursing mother gathering and holding children. The Bible is very, very clear about the way a mother's heart is knit to her children in such a very real way. And even though the Bible doesn't explain to us everything that was going on in her heart, one son murdered and the other son a murderer. The prophet Simeon told Mary, the mother of Jesus, when she came to bring Jesus to the temple, that a sword will pierce through her own soul also. A sword will pierce through your soul. A mother's heart torn because of what she would experience, and that was with Jesus. Before we cast shade on Eve because of Cain, well, she must not have been a very good mom. Cain rose up to slay Abel. Remember that she was also the mom who raised Abel. Same mom. Raised Abel. We see that Cain, in all of what happened here, rather than being one who would draw his family back into Eden, was cast farther away from Eden. He had to become a fugitive. And the Bible tells us that he went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east, further east of Eden. But Abel, even though he was slain, we read the words of Christ that he was counted by Jesus as the first prophet and the first martyr. You can read that in Luke chapter 11. Verses 50 and 51, Abel is counted among the prophets and is considered the first martyr. I was thinking today, he was the first one of us people that got to go live in paradise in the presence of God. And even though his life was like a vapor, his legacy wasn't. Because Hebrews 11:4, which tells us that by faith he made that more acceptable offering, goes on to tell us through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. The prophetic word that came from his life is still speaking. Still speaking today. He showed us the value of serving God in faith, bringing our best to God. The first of the prophets, if you will. The first one to give his life in faithfulness to God. A few verses down, here in Genesis 4, we hear Eve speak yet one more time. After all that befell Eve, all the pain that she experienced, we see her speak yet again in Genesis chapter 4, verses 25 and 26. It says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. It's hard to unpack all of this with a lot of clarity. But when we see Eve speak again, I don't think it's any stretch of Scripture to say what happened with Cain and Abel remained on her heart and on her mind. Because in the naming of this next son, Seth, she speaks of her loss. She speaks of her pain over what had happened. But yet, God's promise to Eve would not fail. Seth means a man. God has given me a man. You see, she had been given two men, and we know what happened to them. And despite all the pain and the loss that she incurred because of that, God's promise to Eve would not fail. And through Seth and his family, his life would usher in a time of public worship. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord, ushering in the first time there seems to be public worship and dependence upon God. We knew they offered sacrifices up to this point, but this seems to be the beginning of what we're doing today when we come together as a people to call upon the name of the Lord. What's so striking to me, and I think it's important for us to see, is that we know Eve wasn't perfect. And if you think about the sins that have to have been the most painful sins ever committed, I mentioned this a few weeks ago. I believe that what happened in the garden had to be just tragic to God. Because he had been with these people in the garden. He had given them paradise, perfection. He had been very present with them in very real ways. He gave them one command, just one thing. And with even all of that, they chose to follow Satan. And what God could see that they could not see, even at that moment, was everything else that would come. Was the cost of this sin and all that it would bring in. He knew about what would happen with Cain and Abel. He knew what would happen with David and Bathsheba. He knew all the things that the Philistines would do. He knew all the wickedness that would come in America, all the falling away. He knew all that would start at this spot and just go and flood from there. And I know our nature. I know my nature. I mean, I can just say that. I know my nature. I know my nature. Would be that if you could see what, if you've given someone so much and they become hardened and they turn away from that and you recognize the great cost, the death, the calamity that's going to come because of their sin, I know in my heart it would certainly spark a lack of compassion for them. Kind of a, you're on your own. But that's not what it sparked in God. Because the Lord continued to care about Adam and Eve. And even in this, when she had that son, her relationship with God was not done, because she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. She saw God caring for her. God has appointed for who? For me. God has appointed for me. God cares about me. God cares about the promise that He made to me. And He's going to keep His promise. God cares about me. And this is the one who was deceived in the garden, from whom all the calamities that we now face started. Friend, my sister, God cares for you. God cares for you. There was another woman who faced loss. Lost a husband, lost two sons. We studied about that when we studied the book of Ruth. Her name was Naomi. She lost so many things. And we had some discussion about their choice to leave Bethlehem in the first place and go someplace they really shouldn't have been. Remember when we studied that, about their whole choice to leave the people of God, the covenant land, the promised place of God, and to go out among the Moabites, not God's people? And then they went out there and took wives that were not of the people of God. That was certainly contrary to what God's word had said. They had messed up. They had made some bad choices. And then Naomi lost her husband, lost her sons. And of the two daughter-in-laws that she had, one left, but one stayed, whose name was Ruth. Naomi tried to ditch her too, but Ruth wouldn't leave her. She clung to her. She stuck to her. And when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, because that's all she could do, she was a poor, widowed woman. No husband, no sons to support her. And here was this daughter-in-law still tagging along with her. When she saw friends and family that she hadn't seen in years, she said, just call me Mara. Call me bitter. Because the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. She had a bitterness of soul. God had been bitter towards her. And she, pretty honestly and transparently, seemed to have a bitterness toward Him. But God loved Naomi through her bitterness. She didn't have it all together, folks. She didn't have the right heart and all of these things. She wasn't fully believing that God would still care for her, would see her through this. She just had nowhere else to go. But God's loving commitment to Naomi was greater than her bitter spirit. He loved her through it. He loved her through it. He loved her through Ruth. He loved her through Boaz. And He loved her through giving them a little boy, Ruth and Boaz, Obed, who would have a son, Jesse, who would have a son, David, who down the road would have a son named Jesus, who was the blessing, the greatest blessing to Ruth, and was the promise to Eve as well. You see, God's compassion, His loving commitment to His people,
will not falter. Will not falter. And I believe what Proverbs 31 says is true, that we read that a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. It's what she's done that receives praise, not the immediate outcomes, but the faithfulness, the obedience, the trying to do what the Lord would have you do despite the difficulties, despite the challenges, but to be faithful. Those are the works that are done in faith, the works that are done in love are truly the things that are praiseworthy. And my friends, that is what needs to be honored in the gates. The outcomes are in the hands of God. And His plans for you are good. His outcomes for you ultimately are for your good. A mother's heart is a very fragile thing. It's a very tender thing, and it's meant to be. It's meant to be. It's a picture of the compassion of God. A picture of the compassion of God. Men and women, we are both image bearers of God. And He doesn't manifest Himself fully through either one of us. We are all but just refractions of light of the image of God. And through the love, the care, the burden that a mother carries, the love that she feels, my friend, that is not a thing to be quenched. There's oftentimes much pain and much concern that's carried there, but it's a beautiful thing because it shows us the compassion of the Lord. And the work of the virtuous woman, the woman who strives to walk in faith, to fear God, her work should be praised. And I want to add this passage onto it as well. 1 Corinthians 15:58, in closing. Therefore, my beloved brothers, and if I could add to it, sisters. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be steadfast. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. What's that word vain mean? I know this is the New Testament now. We've gone from the Old Testament, which is in Hebrew, to the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, that word vain, vanity, is able. Right? A breath. Transient. In the Lord, your efforts, your works are not like the life of Abel. But they are like the legacy of Abel. Your work will endure in the Lord. There's not a thing that you do out of your love and compassion in the name of the Lord that is a wasted moment. And God will not forget.